If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings and the light and love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening, our seminar topic is, don't feed the beast, fuel the presence. So let's take a deep breath. And beloved, let it be intentional. When I say intentional, your intention is what you intend to have happen. When you connect with your breath, which is literally the spirit of God inside you, is your breath. So breath and intention are major keys to exercising higher conscious awareness. So when we take this deep breath, align your intention with bringing yourself into full integration with the highest possible level that you can access spiritually at this time, okay? Let's take a deep breath. And intend that radiant energy all the way through your body, right down into every quark, every subatomic particle of your cells, your DNA, just completely energize and activate the light quotient within every single cell of your being. Let's take another breath and just see the whole aura just shoot out with golden radiance. Okay, ready? And just let it absolutely, you know, like fireworks, just spread out. And see anything that isn't for your highest good clear. Just see it pop, just pop, 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 like soap bubbles. Anything that is an energy that you don't need to carry, that's part of the old paradigm, that's part of your old limited story. All of that stuff goes now. Take your next deep breath and let it all go. Deep breath. And now just allow that golden radiance to shimmer all around your consciousness and fuel your divine presence and strengthen it. And let's practice the presence of God, shall we? Right now, wherever you are, be aware that God is right there in that room, in that space and place, wherever you're parked right now. God is always present and dwelling within you as your divine spirit, and you are always dwelling in God. Very simple analogies are like a bird in the air or a fish in the sea. Your natural environment, your eternal habitant, is in that divine radiance that we call God, which is creative, ever-expanding light. And the very word that spoke creation into existence, the very love that holds everything cohesively intact and in divine ordering, you're inside that, and that is inside you. It's impossible to get separated from that. You can lose awareness of it, but you can never separate yourself except in a temporary illusion from that. Now, please notice that that whenever you are consciously aware of God, you will experience relief and uplifting of your state of consciousness. There'll be a restfulness and a peace. Just choose to be aware of that now. And the more you practice the presence of God, the greater your happiness will be. You know, today, I've been practicing for some time the things that I share with you, of course. I wouldn't share something with you if I hadn't been practicing it. And often Jesus will come and I'll sense his presence sitting on the couch. And we'll have a God talk, usually over morning coffee. So anyway, today I noticed he came with Ashtar. And Jesus is tall. He's about 6'2". And Ashtar is 7 feet at least in his densified fifth density body. And they came with their friend and mine, the Mahatma Maurya, who is also very, very tall, pretty close to Ashtar's height, about 7 feet tall. And they were sitting right on my couch in my living room. And they gave me the topic tonight that I will be sharing with you. In fact, they downloaded it word for word in such a beautiful impartation. And then they sealed it so that I can share it with you as a divine relay directly from them. So what they want you to know is that every sweet utterance of the Lord's name, every expression of loving devotion, causes the Lord, the Creator, to manifest in your conscious awareness. You cannot say the name of the Lord or vision the form of the Lord or express loving towards the Lord that there isn't a tangible manifestation that takes place in the aura. A clairvoyant could actually see the divine image of the Lord whose name you have evoked in your auric field. So the name and the form and the devotion, when they are constant to where your whole being lives and dwells in the company of the Beloved, you can actually experience the physical densification and appearance of that form in your physical environment. And now that the veil between the dimensions is getting so very thin, and some of the Lords of Light are actually operating in densified astral bodies, you're going to be having to get accustomed to divine appearance more and more. Jesus, as you know, immortalized his body through the power of the Holy Spirit and already exists in the prototype model of the divine heavenly body that we will all be inheriting as we move into this highest dimensional octave that we are now being invited to enter into. So we are all called to become mystics. In fact, a mystic is a person who practices the presence of God with such one-pointed devotion that they lose awareness of everything in the lower world and become totally absorbed in divine bliss. Now, in the ancient times, people had to go off into caves and ashrams and monastic orders to be able to anchor that type of consciousness. But bear in mind that we are those adepts and those yogis and those rishis and those monks and those nuns and those reclusives who have in this timeline been called to step forward and be practical mystics, which means that we walk as living temples, fully filled with the divine presence, fully conscious of engaging with divine directives while we go about our daily life. in the world as it is. So we're called, to externalize as members of the hierarchy, to externalize as celestial emissaries here on Earth assignment, to externalize as the ancient adepts, initiates, and mystics of yore into today's world. And as such, we become the way showers and the spiritual fathers and mothers that are fostering this life wave as they take their next step, which is into an area for them unaccustomed. We who have been doing the spiritual practices for many, many decades in some cases are matured in our walk. And we impart that strength, enabling them to stand. We shine the light upon their path, enabling them to see. We manifest the inner and outer integrated awareness of the divine presence in a way that they can catch it through impartation and the quickening of that state vibrationally for them. They don't have to do all of the lengthy preparatory work that many of us have had to do, because they're coming in already ready to be quickened in these latter days, which is the grand entering into a whole new dispensation. Now, Ashtar has told you recently that the shift will occur without any conscious awareness on your parts. You will not remember the past. You will not remember what is happening as the shift is undergone. You will not remember anything but the new, pristine, and beautiful energy into which you will be increasingly awakened to. Ashtar calls it a kinder and gentler version of the Earth. I have experienced moving into that already. And so I find that I must speak from that, because I'm totally unable to engage in the old former storylines. Just can't go there anymore. And I think many of you are feeling the same thing. What you may have also sensed is a sort of emptiness, and the emptiness is meant to be filled with conscious awareness of the presence and the grace and the love of God. So, tastes of this bliss occur occasionally to every spiritual aspirant. And I say occasionally because the God focus is sporadic when the mind and the emotions are not trained, to hold steady with that. And they require redirecting and refocusing again and again. And like any habit, holding the awareness of God becomes a habit after a while, that pretty soon it becomes your normal everyday state. And these states become more frequent as spiritual integration is established and gradually matured into a state of constant divine awareness, which has usually been called God realization. But people distance too much from terms like that. They don't realize how simple it is to train yourself to remember God. That is the only reason you have a memory. It's not to regurgitate past misery. It's to remind yourself of who and what you are eternally. And now, it's to remind yourself that grace has given you the gift of eternal life, and you don't have to do anything but walk into it now. And yes, it is a walk of faith, because you don't see before you intend into the pristine energy. You intend into it what you would have as your receptive reality, and it begins to manifest out of that intention. And it took me longer to say that than it will take for you to do that, because it's so easy. It's so simple that every time I try to explain it, it just makes it seem complicated, for which I apologize. That's the problem with the English language. It's not a language of consciousness, but of commerce. And commerce is one of the things that we will not have in the world we're moving into. So God realization is our natural state before we fell into the lower dimensions of duality and polarized perspectives. Our entrance into this new reality now presenting before us requires a releasing our familiar polarized states and opinions, our old stories and beliefs and limitations. However, as the electromagnetic field finally reaches zero point and drops, all of the storyline is wiped clean, and only the love that we are and the truth that we are is imported into the next dimension. So all the ingrained karmic imprints of negative experience is left behind. We don't need that into the pristine environment of pure divine loving into which we're moving. So we're rapidly advancing into what is known as the unified field or the source field of Christ consciousness. And we are becoming conscious of our collective sonship to God. And there are simple reference points that we can use in our daily life to chart our course in this new territory. For example, notice that whenever you are unhappy, it is because you've distanced yourself from awareness of God. Stop and notice when and how and where you stepped away and became distracted to a lesser state of awareness. This is very, very important because normally people diss that feeling. They've tried to suppress it, deny it, cover it up, rationalize it, or ignore it, or drown it out. But what we're asking is that you notice that you have departed from conscious awareness of God, and hence conscious awareness of the happiness that is. So stopping and noticing what it is and exercising conscious course correction the very minute you experience any, underlined any, disharmony or negativity or any drop in your energy is your key to transcending that. I've trained myself to where any departure from the awareness of the beloved and the love and joy in which I choose to live is intolerable for me. I absolutely can't tolerate that feeling. So I've become quite practiced in exercising conscious self-direction into the presence, into the loving, into the joy and happiness, into the bliss. And I cultivate that. I practice it like a gymnast would do reps. And I encourage you and exhort you to do the same. Notice that whenever you lose awareness of your loving, you have lost awareness of God. God is still present, but you lose awareness of the divine presence when you adopt an egocentric attitude or judge yourself or another. And that judgment effectively blocks your awareness of the presence of God. So God is never distant, nor is happiness absent from any moment. It is only that your attention is distracted elsewhere. Separation from the awareness of God, that is to say you're loving, is a false state of identity. It's important that you realize that separation is a false state of identity. And that state we have termed the ego, or the false self, or the carnal mind. And this false state of identity is never God's will for you. God has created man a little lower than the gods, the Elohim, to have an ongoing, loving relationship with him. That is why man is lost and lonely and miserable until that loving relationship is consciously chosen, reawakened, and reestablished. So we would be wise to notice that any adversarial position of againstness towards anyone is a choice for the ego's agenda of separation. Polarization, you know, is what feeds and sustains the beast. And that beast is conflict, both in the personal and the global realms. Polarization, polarized points of view, are what is holding the old template of duality, this third-dimensional version of the world, intact. That's what's feeding the beast. Unaware people are reactionary. They're not acting out of the intention of divine purpose, but without divine awareness, it becomes reactionary in a destructive way. Whereas people who are aware spiritually are responsive to the directives and the opening that Spirit makes available to insert goodness and grace and light into any given situation. We're always vigilant for the kingdom of God, which means you always look where you can say an encouraging word, where you can bring a greater degree of awareness, where you can insert clarity, where you can insert positive directives into the lives of the people that you encounter every day. That's our mission. So if you would transcend the historical recycling of continual global conflict, of repeated wars interspersed with temporary truces, then you must quit feeding the beast and start fueling the presence. And we feed and perpetrate whatever we participate in, whatever we lend the power of our intention and our speech to, we are fueling and feeding. You know, that's why without the assistance of the Most Radiant One, Jesus the Christ, coming in to find and rescue mankind, humanity would have never been able to extricate himself from this dark net of time. Again, time is the call force, K-A-L, which is the God, little g, of the negative realms beneath the fifth dimension of soul. And the call power, the negative power, is the one that governs planets that are in the lower dimensions of duality and polarity and ego and fallen thought forms, which includes the planet Earth. In fact, the name for Earth in the Venusian language is Kal Nayar, which means Kal's child or negative child. Within the Ashtar command, we know Earth as Saros or Shan, which means the planet of sorrow and limitation. So the very root of all your sorrow, conflict, war, and limitation on this planet Earth is the loss of your conscious awareness of your true divine identity, your true nature, as love and light itself. What is, you know, what else is hell but to choose to hunker down in separation from awareness of God and eternal love, or to prefer darkness over light? But, you know, there is not a thing that the Ashtar Galactic Command or anyone else can do to assist a person until there is a request for help made to God. That's the big, big, I would say, test of today's humanity, is that they are adopting an increasingly atheistic point of view. They think they've gotten too big for their britches, and learning a few little theories of science, which get refuted every other day with new discoveries, and they think they can understand life without God. They think they can find the God particle by smashing atoms together. They think they can explain things with their ego mind, which will always project separation from the all that is. Will always create compartments that deny the miraculous, transcendental, timeless, all-present, all-powerful, all-knowing, divine. That is giving them the very ability to look out of those eyes. So the very gaze of God looks out of those two frontal holes, which you call eye sockets, searching for God. Isn't that interesting? They need to close those orbs and look within and call from the very depths of their heart for the presence of the Beloved, who will manifest the instant they're intentional about that. So the angels and the vast array of celestial hosts beyond number all await mankind's corporate cry for divine intervention and assistance. And although in time that assistance arrived upon earth 2,000 years ago with the coming of Jesus the Christ to earth, man's awareness of this great gift of grace remains dormant until activated by his conscious request. And Jesus started a new program upon earth called the New Covenant, or the New Agreement. So instead of the old law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and vengeance and killing one's enemies, Jesus said that we are to overcome evil with good. Jesus said that we are to overcome evil with good. Good. What a paradigm shift that is. And that we are to love God with all of our hearts, minds, and souls, and to love one another as our very own self. And Jesus said that we are to forgive as many times as it takes to remove the bitterness from our hearts. And he said that we are to bless our enemies. Hear that. Jesus said that we are to bless our enemies. To bless them just like we would like to be blessed ourselves. To bless them with the same blessing that we would want to be blessed with by God, or have our children blessed by. Because in the new paradigm, it is given to you as you first give. So that the giving and the receiving become one action in the higher dimensions that you're moving into. That's why you must become what you pray for. You must receive consciously an embrace of what you've asked God for. You must own, embody, claim it, and then act it out as if. And the acting as if causes it to manifest as your reality. Jesus said that we are to pray for those who persecute and despitefully use and abuse us. Wow. We're to pray for those who persecute and despitefully use and abuse us. Jesus said for us to go the extra mile in accommodating whoever comes to us with whatever request, to give above and beyond what anyone asks of us. That if, you know, somebody asks for our shirt, give them your jacket also. And that whatever we give, we will receive an exact measure to the same degree in return. And he taught that it is what is in our heart alone that matters to God. Not what we put in our mouth and eat, but what comes out of our mouth in speech. And not whether or not we marry, but that we are faithful to the covenants that we enter into with another. That to even depart mentally from that covenant is to violate that covenant. So our heart and the condition of our heart is what we reveal in our lighter, outer life's expression. We're always revealing the contents of what we've deposited in our hearts. And we are to have a pure heart. But the only way to have a pure heart is to have it indwelt by the Beloved. So Jesus wants us to give our heart to him so that he can fill it with light, so that he can fill it with love, so that he can fill it with compassion for others, so that he can fill it with his divine spirit. Then our heart will radiate like a divine sun. And love and light will radiate throughout our entire life. It'll impact the entire arena of influence in which we move. And we will be recognized as true, spirit-led sons of God. And you could spell that S-U-N-S of God. Because the whole auric field takes on a golden, orangish-reddish fire when you are filled with the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. You're clothed in that golden radiance. So today the fashion has become social advocacy. We have people all over the world now doing these Wall Street, apparently so-called peaceful protests, which is kind of an oxymoron, but they're making their presence and their word and their voices heard throughout the world. And advocacy without a purified heart can rapidly degenerate into rebellious chaos and anarchy. You know, something happens called the mob mentality. When people get together and they're not being led by the Holy Spirit, but they get their emotional bodies all agitated, and it begins to become a kind of crazy frenzy that can lead to any kind of atrocity, as we saw recently happen in London. Nothing good came out of that. It was just pure mayhem and destruction. That's what happens when the emotional bodies of a mass of people that assemble without divine directive can happen. Now, a gathering that's intentional, for example, for prayer, meditation, mediation, invocation, intercession, such a prayer gathering peacefully in, for example, a temple or a church or a mandir, can be utilized by the spiritual hierarchy, by the angels and by the masters, by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's only a few people who are fully integrated with their spiritual higher levels. That whole group can be utilized as a transmission source for goodness and grace and goodwill and will to good to radiate out into the human community. That's why a small intentional group is far more effective than masses of people that congregate, many of them with very polarized points of view. In fact, most of them with very polarized points of view, with judgments and with projections of negativity onto leaders or politicians or policies. And what we're saying here is that kind of consciousness can never bring transformation because it isn't divinely ordered in a way that's going to be effective. So without a spirit-filled heart and a divine directive, the lower ego nature of people can become inflamed with rage and hatred, and thus more karmic chains of bondage are forged. And nothing good develops from any of this except the repeating of that cycle again and again, which is what you see when you study history. So social advocacy, regardless of how noble the cause, will always fail unless it is spirit-fueled, filled, and directed. You know, who has even become noticed or ever become truly great, even in the eyes of the world, by denigrating another? We have several really noble examples of individuals who became immortalized in our hearts because they refused to blame and attack in return, but they quietly held their commitment to their principle, whatever it was, and quietly revealed it and shared it without violence. And as an example, we have Mother Teresa of Calcutta. In her selfless service to Jesus, in what what she describes as his most distressing guise, as the poorest of the poor. And yet Mother Teresa had to ignore constant criticism and negative opposition in order to obey God's directives. She finally won by her commitment to her vision and to the directives of Jesus, to where she had to start her own order and was finally given permission by the Pope to do so. Mohandas Gandhi and his followers freed his entire nation of India from aggressive rule by quietly adhering to nonviolent disregard of unjust occupation and abuse. Nelson Mandela is another who finally ended apartheid in South Africa. Martin Luther King, we all love him here in the United States for his great stance against prejudice and injustice and inhumanity to fellow humans. And of course, the greatest of all was Jesus of Nazareth, who quietly, like a gentle lamb, offered his life in sacrifice to redeem humanity and said not a word of condemnation to his tormentors, but instead said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And it was Jesus who said that whatsoever we do to the very least of our fellow brothers and sisters, we have done to him, for he is the true self of us all. So people lose sight of this when they attack, for example, when they're campaigning for political office and think they're going to gain power and respect by bad-mouthing and bringing to disrepute their fellow politicians. Or we lose sight of this when we engage in ugly legal battles in which one seeks to destroy another's reputation or to gain material advantage at the expense of another. These are all part of that old, ugly paradigm of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth that Jesus Christ died and resurrected to get us out of that quagmire. So if anyone loses in any process or is viewed as expendable, no one has won. So in the divine walk, it's the Holy Spirit that works within hearts to transform one from within. The mind is transformed. Lives are transformed. And it is only in these transformed hearts and minds and lives that we're going to see a manifestation of an ordered and peaceful society. I think that's why we're all going to be advanced without any conscious recall of the process or any remembrance of what went before or the process of transition, and we'll simply be carried, as Ashtar is often described, cocooned in our own picture of reality and then gradually unveiled as we enter into the new state, going on with the rest of our eternal life. And it's purely a God thing that's been gifted to us through grace. So the new paradigm is about finding ways in which we can all advance, we can all lift, we can all transcend the old ways of polarization and separate interests, that we can look together to a world that works for all of us, so that we can all have quality lives in which the basic needs of our human state are met. Every penny that goes now into war and building bigger bombs and all of that, eventually, I hope all of that melts away with the transition into this next energy field, and I think it will. But if it doesn't, I hope eventually we will have such an atrophying of the desire to commit harm to another person that will gradually, like Isaiah prophesied, we will actually beat our swords into plowshares and our armaments into pruning hooks, and will be about the real godly endeavor of feeding and caring for one another as a family of light. So we must find a way in which every human being is valued and respected as an integral part of the whole family of God. And whenever ever we devalue another, we have dishonored ourselves and God, who is the true self in everyone. And as long as anyone is viewed as inconsequential or expedient or, you know, can be dissed and tossed away as having no value, as long as anyone loses, we have every single one of us lost. For we have missed the main point here, that we are all embodiments of one divine spirit. And that is regardless of whether we're aware of that fact or not. Everyone has, beneath their pain, beneath their conditioning, beneath their karma, beneath their hatred and their anger and their points of view, everyone has a divine spirit that is just waiting to be called forward and quickened and awakened to shine away that darkness, that hatred, that fear, that ego incrustation, those walls that we build up, that we try to keep others out. So we can always at any moment choose to recenter our energies. And it's as simple as taking a deep, intentional breath. And let's do that right now. Take a deep, intentional breath and reconnect consciously to your awareness of God. Return to your center. Be aware of your loving. And allow your happy, peaceful, natural self to be restored. Happy people do not harm others. Only unhappy people create problems in this world. Therefore, our foremost duty is to be happy. And we are happy by loving God and loving our fellow man and loving ourselves and being a loving presence wherever we are. And when we don't feel loving, to take a deep, intentional breath and ask to be cleared of whatever it is that we have taken on. The dust and dross of moving about in the world sometimes weighs heavily in the auric field, so you have to do a little housework. You got to keep the Lord's temple clean and clear. And you take a deep breath, and you radiate that, whatever it is, that dissonant energy out to the periphery of your aura, and you see it pop like soap bubbles. You can use the violet flame if you want, or you can just see your own golden Shekinah glory, your own divine radiance, just going out and eating up that negativity like so many little Pac-Men, little divine gobblers. So we are to cultivate our loving nature so that we will also be happy. And when we are happy, we will do no harm. It's very easy to be peaceful and to have a sense of well-being when you choose to be happy. And your happiness is a choice of attitude. You can choose to make the best of any situation in which you find yourself if you trust that the good Lord that positioned you there had a darn good reason to put you there. He put you there because your love was needed. Your particular energetic was necessary in that grid point. You were needed to anchor the light of His presence there. Trust it. Own it. Believe it. Operate in that awareness. Then you're not going to try to second-guess your life expression and where you find yourself and what you find yourself doing. You're in the employ of Almighty God. You are God's instrument. Your life is about hosting His presence in this world. You're not to host the ego. You're to host the Holy One. Yes, you are to host, house, embody the Spirit of the Living God here on earth through your human form, which means your God-man form. So just like Jesus, you can say, I am the Son of Man and the Son of God. And so you become increasingly aware of the omnipresence of God, that you live and move and exist in God, that God is always and ever residing in you, as you, and with you. And that you're enfolded in this. I had the vision one time of being in the head of the Lord. For example, I saw the whole of creation be like this huge head of God. And I was inside it like a little spark of His presence. After I had that experience, I never saw Los Angeles quite in the same way. From then on, I have always seen myself in Los Angeles and every place where I happen to be inside that giant presence of God. So again, right now, wherever you are, be aware that God is sitting there in that room with you. And God is waiting to hear your voice. He's eager to have conversations with you. You know, Neil Donald Walsh wrote, 6, 7, 8 wonderful books. Conversations with God. And God said that He is always talking to us, but we don't always stop and listen. He's really quite chatty. So we need to take some time to have conversations with God. And if you're quiet after you've asked your question, you'll notice a flow of response. God actually talks to you and will respond and answer questions and give you all sorts of insights if you spend some time and listen. Usually we're so busy telling God how to be God that we don't stop to listen to Him wanting to tell us how to be divine, how to host His presence in this world, and how to keep company with Him in our daily life. So choose to be still and to exercise your conscious awareness of God's presence. And the more you practice conscious awareness of the presence of God, the greater will be your experience of happiness, contentment, and peace. Why are people so discontented? Because they don't trust God. They think they could arrange and plan their life better than God has. Do you know that if you give God the sufficient wiggle room and permission, He will totally reposition you in your highest divine destiny. He will fill you with a power and a level of anointing that you'll do things that you never even dreamed in your wildest that you could do, because you will do them not from your own power, but by the power and might of His Spirit within you. But it's only when you offer your life for Him to infill with a greater life. We have been settling for the Twinkie when He wants to give you the whole grocery store chain. Using kind of a funny analogy here. But it's true. We want the Twinkie, and He wants to give us the whole plant. You know, the whole chain that makes Twinkies, for example. So, my beloved brothers and sisters, that was a transmission directly from our beloved Ashtar, our beloved most radiant one, Lord Jesus, and our dear friend, the Master Moria, who is in charge of the esoteric schools on the planet at this time, also governs the political arena, and has a strong hand in the transformative leap we are making now into a totally different divine dispensation, a divinely gifted and crafted dispensation. You can't mess it up. You could delay your awareness of it if you're snarky and stubborn. So if I were you, I would lay that snarky stubbornness aside and come out and play. There's the most delicious, delightful, fun, bubbly energy just percolating beyond your worry, your angst, your concern. I would suggest you redirect your focus out of the resolving of many karmic wheels are in motion right now as people spin out and consummate unfulfilled momentums that they are responsible for creating. We're seeing this in the financial, the political, the social, the pop, and the mass consciousness, okay? You who are initiates of the higher light, you who are master souls who've come back in time from the future to assist, stay out of the playpens of the spiritual infants that aren't marked for this particular round to graduate. They will go to the place of their next highest good. They'll go to their next classroom. But many of these souls will have to recycle in another age to complete what you've already completed. So be aware that you don't get involved in areas that other people need to be responsible for resolving themselves. Know what is yours to do and do that. You don't have to be against something to hold steady with what you've been given to do. You just simply say when people want to get you involved in something that you know is not, you know, for you, you simply tell them, I'm doing this other thing here. This is what I've been directed to do. This is my mission assignment. Everybody can understand that. They're not going to take offense at that. You haven't taken a position that makes them wrong. You've pointed out the wisdom of doing what you've been given to do and allowing others the freedom to do the same. And in that way, we all get to exercise our preferential placement of consciousness into this schoolhouse and arena of time, space, being, and becoming that you call the Earth. So, you have been listening to Commander Lady Athena of the Ashtar Galactic Command, speaking in conjunction with Ashtar and Lord Jesus and the Master Moria. So let's go out chanting Anai Hu, which is a unified song of love that unifies all of our energy into one beautiful crescendo of loving harmony. So take a deep breath. Bless you, and God willing, I will be with you next week. In the meantime, send just the intention of God's peace upon this planet and all her nations and all her people, and just ask that there would be a baptism in the divine laws of God that would touch to every man, woman, and child on this planet. And we send that forth just now in the name, power, and authority of our most radiant one, Jesus the Christ. And we say, sealing this transmission this evening with his name, Adonai.
This is Pete.